Some 55 years ago, a group of Christians began to meet that would become what is now the Jackson Drive Church of Christ. That was back, I believe, in August of 1966. And at the time that occurred, there was a lot of problems that was going on in the church at that time. As a matter of fact, the group that began this congregation was facing a lot of that persecution from those who were taking a stand toward becoming more institutional and supporting things that they should not. But that was not the only issue that was going on during that period of time. As you know, during the 60s and 70s, there was a moral revolution that was going on in this country. And it was beginning to take an effect on the church as well. And there were a lot of moral issues that began to infiltrate or come into the church that had to be dealt with. And it was the intent, I believe, at the outset of this congregation. And of course, most of those have passed on now. As far as I know, there are only two left of that original group. But the intent from the outset was that there would be a congregation that the truth would be taught, that children would be raised to know the truth, and to put that into practice in their lives and obey, that there would be a congregation that was not just, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it, an average congregation, but one that truly abided by the Word of God. And we don't say those things to elevate our minds or our opinions of ourselves here at this place, but simply to impress upon our minds the efforts that have been put forth through the years to try and make this a strong congregation. And we're not here this morning to talk about the congregation per se, but to talk about our willingness to continue. And this is a lesson that I can't take credit for. My dad preached some version of this lesson, I believe, on three different occasions through the years. And I have preached my own version of it, I guess, on a one or two occasions here as well. But I thought it appropriate, and I've thought, I have the recording of it from my dad, and I've thought a number of times as I listen to it, this is something we need to hear every year. If not more, at least I do. But I thought it might be good for us to just think about these things again this morning and to try and develop that mindset in ourselves of being willing to continue in the truth. In John chapter 8, and we're just going to notice a few passages of Scripture this morning. It's a fairly simple lesson, but one that should impress upon our minds the need to continue. And first of all, in John chapter 8, in verse 31, Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Of course, the idea of a disciple or the meaning of a disciple in the original Greek word, the meaning is a learner, one who learns from the person that he is following after. He is a learner. And it indicates thought accompanied by an endeavor. So one doesn't become a disciple simply by learning something and having the thoughts of the teacher, but that is followed up by endeavor. It denotes one who follows one's teaching. And so as we consider our discipleship, we are following the teaching of Christ. We wear His name, don't we, as Christians? And Jesus said, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." You're true disciples. To fail to do so, to continue in the word, then we're not His disciples at all, are we? The word continue simply means to bring through to an end, to finish fully. And we don't necessarily know when the end of this congregation or the end of our life might be. But we know that if we are going to be found right with God, that we must continue, we must bring through to an end with our faith. That it must continue to the end of our life. And as we think about so many having passed from this life that we have worshiped with here, we've, of course, just lost Sister Mitchell. But as we think about these people and their continuing faith in the truth of the gospel, then those of us who remain certainly have a responsibility, don't we? There is a gap there that must be filled. And you and I have to fill that gap. Not that we shouldn't have already been, but as we see those pass from us who have been so faithful in life, then there is that need for the continuance of the gospel, the continuance of those who are left behind to fulfill the need that is there, and that is to teach the truth, to be steadfast ourselves, and to bring others to Christ. That is what true disciples are going to do, continue in the word of Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to impress upon us, I believe, in John chapter 8 in verse 31. We look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I encourage you to turn to these passages and notice what is being said. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is giving a good bit of instruction to this young man, Timothy, as to how he is to conduct himself and what is going to make him a good minister of Jesus Christ. And sometimes maybe we think of a minister or a preacher as one who presents sermons before an audience. Well, Paul was not only one who evangelized or preached to an audience. He did that. But he evangelized to those who were outside of Christ, didn't he? That's how the church grew at that time. And he is teaching Timothy how to do just that. But he says back in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things..." You look back in the first few verses. In verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Some are going to depart, Paul says. And he's giving Timothy that warning. And he goes on to expound on that a bit. And he says in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," well, it's what he's just said, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." He says in verse 7, "But refuse profane or useless and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." There has to be an effort put forth, doesn't it? It's an exercising. We know that if we're going to have our physical body in shape, that it requires some amount of effort, usually a great amount of effort. Or else we're going to be in pretty bad shape. Well, the same is true spiritually. And he says in verse 8, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And he says in verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that is, in your manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And it wasn't for Timothy's glory or Paul's glory, but it was for the glory and the salvation of souls, for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. So Paul tells Timothy, do these things, and you're going to be a good minister. But in verse 16, he tells him, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, Timothy, take heed to the doctrine. That is, you pay attention to it. Don't neglect it, but pay attention to the doctrine. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Don't stop, but continue in them. Why? He says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, isn't that what we all want? We all want salvation, don't we? And if we're going to be saved, and if we're going to be able to save others, then we have to do things according to God's way, and we have to continue in the truth. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them. In James chapter 1, we notice furthermore. In James chapter 1, we have, beginning in about verse 19 and following, we have the instruction given to us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And it says in verse 22, beginning, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many are deceived, aren't they? Many people know the truth and do nothing about it. And they feel comfortable in that. And it's deceiving. But in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So you have here a man or an illustration that is given of one who looks into a glass, a mirror, if you will. I read what B.W. Johnson said of this in his New Testament notes. And in reference to verse 24, it says he takes a slight glance of himself. That is, as he looks in the mirror, he takes a slight glance of himself and departs. He forgets either his spots, blemishes, and imperfections, or his comeliness and beauty. The features of his face, be they comely or not, so a bare hearer of the word who is not concerned to practice what he hears, while he is hearing, he observes some things amiss in himself and some excellencies in Christ. But when the discourse is over, he goes his way and thinks no more of it. So there are those who hear the gospel of Christ, aren't there? There are those that hear and they may see things that are amiss in themselves, or they may see the excellency of Christ, which is shown forth abundantly, and then simply turn around and do nothing about it. And that's what one is being compared to, who is just a hearer of the word. But in verse 25, he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, what is the law of liberty? It's the word of God. He looks into that word and it will show us who we are, who we ought to be, and we can examine ourselves according to it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's where we want to be, isn't it? To be not hearers only who look into that law and hear what may be wrong with me, or think about the excellency of Christ, and then turn and do nothing about it. That is a forgetful hearer. But the ones who look into the law of liberty, the thing that will make us free from sin, bring us liberty from that, and continue therein, are going to be blessed in their deeds. We look to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, we find Paul and Barnabas as they go through different cities and are teaching. They're going through Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And each time that they come to a city and they go and they teach about the gospel of Christ, they are met with opposition. And many times people believe, but they are also met with opposition, and that opposition continues to follow them as they go through these different places. And even to the point as we come to about verse 19, as they are teaching, it says that there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, the places they have already been, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So that's the extent of the opposition that Paul and Barnabas are facing. They had stoned Paul even to the point that they thought they had killed him. In verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So after being stoned nearly to death, Paul rises up, he departs out of the city, he goes to Derbe, and begins to teach there. It says in verse 21, and when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, where they had already received such opposition and persecution. Well, why did they return? It says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so Paul and Barnabas with him at this time, they go to these cities, they teach, they are persecuted and run out of these cities, and Paul stoned even unto death, almost to death. And yet they go and they teach further, and then return to these very places that they had been persecuted. Well, there was a reason for it, though, wasn't it? In verse 22, as we read, they are confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Do you see how important it is that these men are willing to go through these circumstances in order to encourage the brethren to continue faithful? And that's exactly what they did. They exhorted them. And he said, through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. We think sometimes, I believe, as we have had it so easy in this area, throughout my life. There have been so many congregations of the Lord's people here in Limestone County, and they talk, people who come in from outside, they will talk about how that there are more congregations in this one city than there are in their whole state, maybe, or in the country that they are in. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing that we have that many Christians around us. And yet, as we look around, many Christians are not continuing in the pure gospel of Christ. And as the effort was made here at Jackson Drive from the beginning to make sure that the pure gospel of Christ is what was taught, then we need to continue in that here, don't we? And we need to encourage our brethren to continue in that and to teach only the gospel of Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, a passage that we probably all know well, but as you think about what Paul was going through as he preached the gospel to those cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and he says, through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God. And we see in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It doesn't sound as though, or Peter is not presenting this, as though the possibility of persecution is there. But if you're in a certain place, it's not going to happen to you. I suppose if we all put forth the effort that Paul did, we would face much more severe persecution, even in Limestone County. But Peter says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Don't we want to understand Christ better? Don't we want to be a partaker with Him and in all that we can be? And sometimes that's not going to be easy. Jesus didn't have an easy time in this life, did He? He was separated from His Father. He knew hunger. He knew temptation. He knew rejection of His own people. And ultimately, He was crucified. He didn't have an easy time. And Peter admonishes us to be partakers of Christ's suffering. And don't think it's a strange thing. But it takes preparation in our mind, doesn't it? If we're not prepared to do that, we're going to have a hard time dealing with it as we come face to face with such persecution. In Colossians chapter 1, we have more said by the Apostle Paul in regards to our continuing faithful. In Colossians chapter 1, there are a number of things that are said here about what Jesus has done for us. Let's just notice beginning in about verse 14. It kind of picks up in the middle of a sentence, but it says in verse 14 of Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption, this is talking about Jesus, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So Jesus has done a lot for us. And it goes on to say in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That was the purpose of Jesus dying, you see. He gave his blood, he shed his blood to reconcile all things to himself. And you that were sometime alienated, that's you and me, through our sins we were alienated from God and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the goal, isn't it? That is the goal of continuing faithful, to be presented holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now notice verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's the only way it's going to happen. That we're going to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not if we go the way the world is going. Not if we take up the practices that make us look like the world, but be different. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You look back to Ephesians chapter 4, and a lot is said here about unity and oneness and so forth. But we come down to verse 14, and Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Not everyone that tries to deceive us thinks of themselves as a deceiver. And not everyone who tries to change the way that people think presents themselves in that way. But when we do not follow and continue in the pure gospel of Christ, as he admonished us in Colossians chapter 1, then we are going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But he says, don't be like that. So continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We notice in Romans chapter 11, in Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking here, beginning in about verse 19, even before that, about the Jews who had rejected Christ and had been broken off, the branches, if you will, had been broken off. It says in verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, talking about the Gentiles. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that is the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And so the Jews who relied upon their fathers, if you will, Abraham and so forth, and viewed themselves as the people of God, that there was nothing they could do to be cast out. Yet Paul says here that they are broken off because of unbelief. That is from the vine, the true vine. And the Gentiles, they stand by faith, he says in verse 20. Be not high-minded, but fear. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think because we know the truth. But fear lest we ourselves be found unworthy and be broken off ourselves. that he spare not us. But he says in verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, that is, that the Gentiles might have that opportunity to be grafted in, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And that's the way it is with us. We're going to have to continue in his goodness, being partakers of Christ's sufferings and of his nature, or else we are going to be cut off as well. And it's something that is an ongoing process that we have to continue in this throughout our lives. We don't come to a point where we say, okay, I know the truth, I don't have to read it now. And I love God and he knows that and he knows my heart and so forth. Well, he does know our heart. And if we're not doing the things that draw us closer to him, then he sees that, doesn't he? And he knows that we are lacking when we are in that state. Continue in the truth. We look at Galatians chapter 2 in closing. And Paul, as he writes to the Galatian brethren, back in chapter 1, he has told them of it says in verse 6, or about verse 15, we could go back before that. He talks in verse 14 about he profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, how zealous he was. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so he says in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles. Paul never even saw most of the apostles. He did see Peter, and he saw James, the brother of Jesus. But it says in verse 18 that after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So Paul was kind of by himself, if you will. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. So again, we have here the Jews that were coming around or following them at different times that are trying to get them to conform back to the law of Moses, in particular about circumcision. But he says there that false brethren were brought in who came in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That is the bondage of the old law. Notice verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so as Paul has Titus with him, he does not circumcise him in order that he not conform to those who are trying to bind the old law of bondage, the old law of Moses, upon Christians, the Gentile Christians. And so Titus is a Greek. He is not circumcised. And Paul sees no need to do that. As a matter of fact, he makes a point that he is not going to do that because he is not going to give place by subjection to those who are teaching the wrong thing. No, not for an hour, he says in verse 5. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The gospel in its purity and simplicity, the truth of the gospel is what Paul was interested in. as he taught these people and wanted it to continue with them. And as you know, among the Galatians, even the Apostle Peter had a problem with kind of worrying about what the Jews thought of him. And Paul was not going to be a part of that because he wanted the gospel to be what it was and to continue with them and to have its purpose there. And so there are going to be false teachers. There are false teachers. And some of them come into the church and they spread things or they try to bind things on men that are not in the Scriptures. But we have to not give place to them as Paul did not give place to them. Don't yield to them. Because if we do, the truth of the gospel is not going to continue with us. I certainly hope that we all see the need here at Jackson Drive to continue in the gospel, to continue faithful, and to have that willingness to continue. This congregation has been here some 55 years now, as I mentioned, a little over. And if it's going to continue another 55 years, if the world stands, we don't know, then we're going to have to continue faithful. And if it is going to be according to the gospel plan, the church in which Christ is the head of, then we better pay attention to what is said in the pages of Scripture and continue in that. We cannot allow the things of the world to influence us. So many do. You see it in the way that people dress. I've noticed since my son is in the Bible school now, and there are a lot of good things about the Bible school, but even the principal recently has sent out an email talking about the children not obeying the dress code. And you see the pictures that are put out in advertisements and so forth, and girls wearing skinny pants, boys wearing skinny pants as they do now. And that's a problem, isn't it? Immodesty is a problem among Christians. And I don't say that the Bible school is the standard. I'm just saying here are a lot of young people. A lot of them are in the church. A lot of them are Christians. Some of them are not. But the influence is there to lead people away and to say that this is okay. That things that are worldly are okay now. And they're not. God doesn't change. And we tend to look at people who are modest in their appearance and who are moral in their character as being sort of strange and different. Well, we're supposed to be different, aren't we? And we need not be ashamed of that. Continue in the truth. Be willing to continue faithful, and God will give us a crown of life when we depart this life. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's all that matters, is that when we depart this life, that we are right with the Lord. Otherwise, we have lost everything if we find ourselves out of harmony with God when we depart this life. Make your life right this morning, whatever the case may be. If you need to obey the gospel, do so. If you need to resolve to be a stronger child of God, then do so. And let's all be what God would have us to be. Come as we stand and sing.